was being peppered by Nazi bombs when it seemed inevitable that England would fall, while they were engaged in the Battle of Britain, Winston Churchill had built, not far from 10 Downing Street in England, London, he had built an underground bunker. There, underground, they built this series of rooms that they called the War Cabinet Room. There, they were covered with 3 feet of reinforced concrete, enough to withstand a direct hit of a Nazi bomb. Millie and I have visited the War Cabinet Rooms. We walked down there and seen the place where Churchill slept. He would, when he took a bath or anywhere, his male secretaries would be next to him taking dictation. And he had a transatlantic telephone that reached directly to President Roosevelt in Washington. But this was the War Cabinet Rooms, his command center. And so we want to talk about the command center. Churchill said, "Let us therefore brace ourselves to our duties, that if the British Empire lasts for 1,000 years, men will still say, this was their finest hour." Churchill went on to say in other occasions, "Never give in, never give in, never, 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 never. In nothing, great or small, large or petty, never give in, except to convictions of honor and good sense." Well, a great statesman, Winston Churchill, you and I are also in a battle. It's not the Battle of Britain. It's not World War II. It's the greatest battle that can ever be fought. It's the battle for the mind. Now, I propose to you that the great controversy is not so much about rockets in outer space and flames of fire in outer space. The battle of the ages, the great controversy, is being waged between your two ears, between your temples. That is where the greatest battle that has ever been fought is being waged today. So we're going to look at here. I'm going to ask you, I said this once before, but would you place your hand on your forehead? There we have. Behind your hand, behind your forehead, this battle is being waged in the frontal lobe of your brain. Let's see, God helping us, if we can understand what is affecting your brain and what does your brain look like. In 1848, on a railroad construction job in the state of Vermont, that there was a foreman working on, as they went through the Green Mountains there in Vermont with this railroad bed, they had to blow their way through those granite mountains. And so it was that Phineas Gage, the foreman of the construction crew, they drilled a deep hole in the granite and they filled it partly full of powder. And then they were supposed to put sand on top of the powder. But somebody forgot to put the sand out. And now, working with a tamping rod about 1 inch thick and 3 feet long, Phineas Gage began to tamp that charge down. Now, my brother here is moving his head. We're headed for trouble, aren't we? Can you tell me what happened? Yeah. The tamping rod, 3 feet long, an inch thick, created a spark in the rock. And there was no sand there to protect the powder. And suddenly there was a tremendous explosion. And that rod came hurtling out of that hole as a freelance projectile. Now, unfortunately, Phineas Gage happened to be leaning over the hole. And so as he was leaning over the hole, here comes this rod. And let me show you here in the next picture. It entered his head, his cranium, under his left eye, passed behind his left eye, and exited out through his skull. There was so much power behind that projectile, it kept going. He was knocked unconscious, but the surprise was he was not killed. Within a few seconds, he regained his composure. He stood up and said, "Well, I'm going to town." And the other people said, "No, you can't go to town here, get in this wheelbarrow." The long and the short of it was that Phineas Gage healed completely from this terrible wound. What was left was a scar under his left cheekbone. He was left blind in his left eye, and he had a scar on top of his head. This was considered an amazing thing. He completely healed, except one small detail. I'll put the small in quotation marks for you. The only problem was he was no longer Phineas Gage. This man, who had been a family man, a good husband and father, suddenly had no interest in his family. This man, who had been a reverent churchgoer, considered to be one of the outstanding people in his community, now every other word was a word of blasphemy against God. His personality had completely changed. He was no longer Phineas Gage. He spent the rest of his life, in the circus as a novelty for the people, lived some 16 years, and died. Today, if you were to go to Harvard University Anatomical Laboratory, you could see the skull of Phineas Gage with the brokenness of his skull, and you could also see this tamping rod, which is maintained there. But science had discovered where the decision-making part of the human brain is. They didn't know before. The brain was the brain. Now they discovered that we make our decisions in the frontal lobe, and the frontal lobe is what is responsible for your moral integrity. The frontal lobe is where you commune with God, the only place that you commune with God, the frontal lobe of the brain. Science had discovered a mystery it had never known before. The frontal lobe is the real you. It's the command center, intentionality, the conscience, the will, spirituality, where heaven communicates with you and me. Let's look together at a healthy brain. Dr. Daniel Amen is a physician and psychiatrist who has examined over 30,000 brains. And this Dr. Amen, he gave us permission to use 17 of his pictures. He says, this is a healthy brain. You're seeing it from the top down on the left, and on the right you're seeing the same brain from the bottom up. The back of the brain is down, and the front of the brain is up. You notice it's symmetrical, it's sort of smooth, and this is a healthy brain. Would you like to see a marijuana brain? Does it look just a little bit different? Notice where the frontal lobe is, or was. See those two holes over there? This means low electrical circuitry. The electricity is not awakening those parts to any appreciable amount. And it means low circulation. Some people are still making laws in some states say you ought to be able to use marijuana. In Chicago, the mayor of Chicago says we want to let people use a limited amount of marijuana. But this is a marijuana brain. If we had time, we would show you an alcoholic brain, a cocaine brain, a nicotine brain, but we don't have time. The human brain weighs about 3 pounds, contains 10 billion neurons and 10 trillion bridges between the neurons called synapses, each able to receive almost innumerable messages. This is what the junction between two neurons looks like. We have here the bouton. A French scientist discovered the bouton. He thought it looked like a button, and so he called it in French button, or bouton in French. And you notice the brain nerves don't actually meet each other. They have a little gap, the synaptic cleft between each nerve, and the message has to leap, is carried chemically across that gap. Nevertheless, your brain can think rather fast, and brain waves, the brain messages can pass on about 125 feet per second. So this is a picture of the human brain. The bouton is like a mini battery that gives a boost to the impulse and sends it along. So when that nerve network is repeatedly stimulated, then it forms a pathway. And the Bhutan is a mini battery that if you keep on stimulating this particular pathway, the Bhutan gets bigger and bigger and bigger. And so it gives it a bigger battery, it gives it a bigger push to that nerve message, and it sends it along. Repeated stimulation of a particular sending fiber causes Bhutans to multiply and grow bigger, making it easier to repeat the same thought or action. We all know what habits are about. I don't have to think, how am I going to put this foot in front of here? And how do I bring this one up here now? That's all automatic, isn't it? That is a habit that's been formed. It's a pathway in our brains that makes life much easier to live. The poet has said, sow a thought and you reap an act. Sow an act and you reap a habit. Sow a habit and you reap a character. Sow a character and what do you reap? You reap a destiny. So we're talking about where these thoughts come from. Character. Character is from a Greek word, karakter, from where literally means impress, marking, or engraving. The Greeks did not have microscopes, nor did the Hebrews, but they had an idea about that there's a marking or an engraving going on in our brains, and modern science has substantially agreed with that idea. Habits are automatic. Learned behavior more enduring when they're learned early in life. Bad habits are easier to learn than good ones. It requires persistence of the will to formulate new habit patterns and to inhibit old habit patterns. So this frontal lobe is the real you. That's where you choose yes or no, good or bad, right or wrong, right there behind your forehead. So the question is, what is the deciding factor? Am I going to do things as I've always done them? Or am I going to break those habits and do things differently? Can it be I'll change my course and help to improve my health and my family life? It depends upon us. Now, let's look at a case in point. Young man is sitting there, and a beautiful young lady passes by. Okay, what goes on in his brain? That's the question. Okay, he sees this gorgeous young lady go by, and his brain is thinking, his emotions are moved, and let's look at two scenarios. One is the pleasure-seeking and need for immediate gratification. The amygdala is a gland in the middle of the brain. It secretes a hormone called dopamine. It does a rapid memory search, and this amygdala is longing for pleasure and immediate gratification. He sees this young lady in terms of a sexual conquest. How could he conquer her? That is one way. Why? Because he's done a memory search, and the memory search has brought up all the things that he's been doing. He remembers his past life. He remembers the pornographic magazines that he's been reading, and then he is stimulated in that way as he looks at this young lady. But it doesn't have to be that way. Scenario two is a young man who sees the same beautiful young lady, but he is focusing on long-term rewards. He has a value system. And so his amygdala and dopamine are his servants, not his masters. He does a memory search, and what does he remember? Oh, he thinks of the beautiful women that he's heard of, the ones he's read about in the Bible. Maybe he thinks of Queen Esther. He thinks of Ruth, of Mary. He thinks of his own mother. And it would be wrong to damage this beautiful flower. Well, yes, his emotions are stirred. I would like to get acquainted with this young lady. And so he seeks an opportunity to become better acquainted. Finally, he invites her out for lunch. They go for a walk on the beach. The months and maybe years go by, and one day he asks her to marry him. And she is his, not for a night, but forever. This is the use of the will for focusing on long-term rewards. Science has discovered that we have an upper brain and a lower brain. The frontal lobe is in the upper brain. The frontal lobe, here it is. We have a lower brain which guides our instincts, our impulses, some of our emotions. And so we have to decide who's going to be in charge. Is the upper brain going to be in charge of our lives, or is it the lower brain? So I wake up in the morning, wow, I don't feel that good. Maybe I won't even get out of bed. I'll just stay in bed. What do you think of that? Well, maybe that'd be all right if you're really sick. But if it's just laziness and lethargy, wouldn't it be good if the upper brain would say, hey, buddy, we always get up in the morning. Come on, let's go. That's the use of the upper, the higher brain. The lower brain, of course, is different. The interesting piece of information. How much of your brain is in the frontal lobe? Well, we've given you the answer here. But your pet cat has 3.5%, 3.5% of the brain is in the frontal lobe of your pussycat. Your pet dog Bowser has 7% of his brain is in the frontal lobe. And the chimp that you see in the zoo has 17% of the brain is in the frontal lobe. But you have 33% of your brain in the frontal lobe. This suggests that you were made to think great thoughts. It was suggests that you were meant to love and lasting, meaningful relationships, to enjoy an eternal destiny, to fellowship with God, to experience everlasting joy. So, let's just think a little bit. How does this brain work? Lori was a person who was a negaholic. Everything was negative. If you said white, she said black. If you said black, she said white. You said yes, she'd say no. She lived her life a life of negatives. Well, she went to her psychiatrist, and her psychiatrist said, you're quite depressed. This is evident in your life, and what you need to do is keep a chart. And every time you think of something negative or positive during the day, you write it down. Well, now she began to take notice, when am I being negative, you see? And she began to stimulate those positive thoughts. And as a result, next time she went to her doctor, well, she was getting better. So she could build a better brain. We were made to think great thoughts, to experience everlasting joy. You can choose a new direction. Now, yesterday our son Wes spoke about that we have a choice. It's not all in our genes. It's not that it has to be this way. Our genes have determined it. We have a choice of what we can become and what we can be. And so, we need to pray. And would you like to pray this prayer with me right now? Let's read it together. Thank you, Lord, for giving me a free will. Thank you for the trust you have placed in me. Help me to make right choices daily. Give me the strength to use my will to do good. I choose to become a winner for your honor and glory. Amen. All right, we want to talk about the brain. And would you get the exercise one, Millie, please? They have recently discovered, I read this in a book by Dr. Ratty of Harvard University. He has found some very fascinating things about the brain that I just want to share with you. How can I improve my brain? What I'm doing today is what we call flybys. We're not talking about every slide in detail, but we're just sort of going through them to get you acquainted with some of the materials that we have. We have not studied food and diet, nutrition, because our doctor in the morning has been doing such a good job, we thought, well, why should we repeat it in the afternoon? There's a little difference. His presentation has been more for the Adventist, and ours, we tend to use it as an evangelistic tool to go out to non-Adventists. But the message is substantially the same, and we certainly appreciate what they are presenting in the last hour in the mornings. Millie, I guess I'm lost again.
Okay.
I want to tell you the story of Hulda Crooks. Have you heard Hulda Crooks' story? You have. Okay. I knew Hulda Crooks. She was a friend of our family. Our son has examined her in the exercise laboratory on some occasions. He was acquainted with her. Matter of fact, we got a mortgage on our house that the Crooks family put the money up, and so we could buy our house in California. That's my parents, of course. Would you repeat, please? You bought a car from her. Okay. Well, today you go to Loma Linda and you'll find there's a park up on the hill, Hulda Crooks Park. And she deserves every bit of it. She was born in the year 1896, Saskatchewan, Canada. She grew up as one of 18 children in a large farm family. Plenty of potatoes, milk, butter, biscuits, rich desserts. By the age of 16, she weighed 160 pounds. Her brother teased her by telling her, "Hulda, by the time you're 20, you're going to be as wide as you are tall." Well, you know, we don't like to hear things like that, do we? But she went away to school, Canadian Union College, CUC, and there she would stand many hours a day on her feet. She worked in the kitchen, and then on with the studies and all. And so she was not getting adequate exercise. And by 2 years of college, her health had broken. She was suffering from pneumonia. She had to withdraw from college and had to go home, took her out of the school year. And it required 25 years for Hulda to regain her health. After her husband died, he was professor of anatomy at Loma Linda University. Hulda was very depressed. You can imagine she would be depressed. And Hulda did not begin to exercise until she was 70. Now, this is hope for you. She doesn't start an exercise program until she's 70, 70. And so now she said, well, instead of sitting here in this rocking chair, watching the world go by, I'm going to get out there and pound the pavement. And so she started taking walks every day, and every day she'd walk a little farther, Pretty soon she said, well, there's a lot of mountains around here. I'm going to climb some of these mountains. And she began to climb these different mountains. After a few years had gone by, she had climbed every mountain in Southern California, the 5,000 feet or above. And she set her sights on Mount Whitney, highest mountain in the 48 states. I've climbed it twice. Hulda Crooks, she didn't climb it twice. She climbed it 23 times. And she became known among the alpine people as Grandma Whitney. Grandma Whitney, because it seemed like every time they went up there, there she was again, summiting Mount Whitney. She hiked the John Muir Trail from Yosemite to Mount Whitney. She went to the bottom of the Grand Canyon and back out again. And wow, she just lived one very interesting life. In 1991, the Congress of the United States voted that the peak just next to Mount Whitney, you see the Whitney Range on the horizon there, the mountain next to Mount Whitney, they now call Hulda Crooks Peak. And this is Congressman Jerry Lewis, Congressman for Southern California, who is delivering to her this law of the United States Congress, naming that mountain in her, I don't want to say memory, but in her honor. Hulda Crooks died at the age of 101. Full of life, she says that her last 30 years were better than the first 70. Now, I look out at you, and some of you are sort of like I am. We're getting up there with a few years under our belt. Can we say that our last years are our best years? It can be that way, can't it? Is there anyone here who has had an experience that you've actually improved in health as the years have gone by? Any such person there, any senior citizen who can make this statement? Were you raising your hand? Well, just come up and tell us about it. I think you know him, but tell your name.
Herbert Brain.
Are we on? Okay, coming up. There we are.
Herbert Perrine, the older you get, the better health you gain, because you learn more about applying what God has given in His message.
Okay.
Thank you.
Thank you very much. That was a beautiful testimony. Anyone else? So let's... Physical activity always made me feel good, she reported. Hulda Crook says, human beings are allowed just one body per customer. So, treat it good. Benefits of daily exercise include the exercise enhances the immune system function. The natural killer cells attacking the cancer cell are seen here in this artist's conception. There they are, locked in mortal conflict. These different cells, and just to think that when we exercise properly, they find that the number of natural killer cells improves. Up to 50% by exercise. So you have a better immunity, ready to attack those disease germs that we all have. And what happens is this this NK cell, natural killer cell, it is licensed to kill any invader. And the NK cell sort of hangs out on the edges of the arteries, and more of them in the lungs. And when you take a morning shower, and that hot water hits your chest, the natural killer cells go out into the bloodstream. They don't hang out there anymore. They go out to all parts of the body. And they come up there and they find this purple one here is a cancer cell. What do? They surround it, and then they give it a quick injection. The chemical is called perforin. They inject that cancer cell with perforin, and it blows up, literally. And the other white blood cells move in, clean up the mess, the liberated viruses that may be around there, the shattered pieces, and they engulf them chemically. And that is the way our immune system is working. Again, it's sort of a mini picture of the great controversy between good and bad. So moderate exercise appropriate to your fitness level will increase natural killer cell activity by up to 50%. Good lifestyle, good idea. Okay, let's look at this. Benefits of daily exercise: better digestion, enhances absorption of minerals, lowers our inflammation. Exercise, improves our absorption of minerals out of those foods, our potassium, our calcium, and other minerals, and reduces also our inflammation. Moderate exercise helps control blood sugar, helps prevent and reverse diabetes. If you know anyone who is suffering from diabetes, our son Wes, who's practicing in California, he just deals with hundreds and hundreds of diabetes patients. And by the way, you know, the day was that they said you can't cure diabetes, you can only manage it. He has proved that wrong time and time and time again. These are the interventions that they use to reduce blood sugars: enjoy a variety of vegetables and plant-based proteins, limit the refined foods and starches, exercise effectively, avoid animal and dairy products, and evaluate for food sensitivities. If you are allergic to some foods, stay away from those. So, if you can increase your HDL or good cholesterol in your bodies, lower your triglyceride blood fat, cut the risk of heart attacks by 50%. Outstanding, outstanding. The story of Gary Long. Gary Long, let's see, how big a guy had he come to be? Age 51, he weighed 380 pounds. Suffered from diabetes, congestive heart failure, enlarged heart, high blood pressure. He says, "I was a dying man." Gary decided enough was enough. He determined he would walk across the United States. Before long, he was able to walk 12 to 14 miles a day carrying a 50-pound pack. On his journey, he felt increasingly strong. He lost about 10 pounds a month. He says, "Keep on walking. Put one foot out there in front of the other." And 2 years after he began walking, Gary weighed 239 pounds. He lost 141 pounds, and his blood pressure had come down to 120 over 75. And so this was the story of Gary Long, what exercise did for this man. So exercise gives excellent prevention treatment for osteoporosis and osteoarthritis. Actually, what exercise does, it bends the bone, puts pressure on the bone. On one side, it pressures against that, and it creates an electrical static effect. And the electrical effect draws calcium out of the bloodstream into that bone. So exercise will strengthen your bone. Okay, increases your energy level, promotes weight loss, and lowers depression, improves our mood. Now, where I wanted to get here was exercise and the brain. We were dealing with the brain in the former topic. Let's see what difference does exercise make. Physical activity promotes the formation of new brain cells and multiplies the number of connections called synapses between the brain cells. So here you've got 10 billion neurons, and you've got trillions of synapses which are uniting, going between these neurons. We're going to talk in a moment about neural pruning. When you live a life of anxiety, what happens is your body pumps adrenaline, corticosteroids also into your bloodstream, and they travel to your brain as well as other places. And if you have synapses that are just beginning to form, which are not yet protected by the protecting sheath of myelin, this adrenaline actually consumes and does away with that connecting bud. And so it makes less network of between the different nerve cells and begins to impair our brains. The obese are twice as likely to suffer from dementia. Keep those pounds off. Constant stress and negative emotions elevate the level of the hormone cortisol, erodes the connections between the brain neurons. One way to reduce your risk of degenerative and catastrophic disease is to exercise. So, do you want to live to be 100, Millie?
Yes.
Okay, I want to know, how can you do that?
Keep
moving. Millie is 6 years older than I am. And so the plan is she's going to live to be 106, I'm going to live to be 100, and we're going to go to heaven before that happens.
Yes, we hope so. But we do want to live long, and if we do live long, we really want to have quality life. And really, by doing all these kinds of things that we have in the Homes of Hope and health material, you lower your risk from 50 to 80% of having all of these catastrophic diseases and many doctor bills and pain and all these kinds of things. And you know, even as we are older, and I'm probably older than most of you here, but the thing is, even if we are older, we still can move. And today I was on the bicycle and also was on the treadmill. When we were in China and in Asia, it was more difficult to exercise, but we did do some walking, and that was good. But if people really want to live to 100, the U.S. News and World Report has given us 10 health habits that will help us to live to 100. And what was rather interesting in this, the first one, and maybe you have read this before. How many of you read this before? About how to live to 100. Well, one person here, and the first thing that they said is don't retire. Well, I think we can retire from the kind of work we're doing and just go do something else that's fun. And John and I work harder, but we have no committees to go to, no committee meetings, and we just keep working for the Lord. And again, I think I told you the other day, people say, Millie, you really should retire. And I said, I will when Jesus comes, because I want to keep moving. And there's a great work that we still have to do. You have a work, I have a work, as God leads us. The second thing they said is to floss your teeth daily, which to me was rather interesting. Flossing your teeth, how could that help you to live longer? So I read more, and they said that may help you. your arteries, that may keep your arteries healthy. And at the New York University, there was a study that showed daily flossing reduces the amount of gum disease causing bacteria in the mouth, and the bacteria is thought to enter the bloodstream and trigger inflammation in the arteries, a major risk factor for the heart disease. Other research has shown that those who have high amounts of bacteria in their mouth are more likely to have thickening in their arteries, another sign of heart disease. I really do think people should floss their teeth twice a day, even if you do it once a day. If you don't do it that often, do it at least every other day. And this will keep the bacteria down and be really good for our arteries. And then it encourages us to eat fiber-rich cereals or beans or things such as this, whole grains. You need this to maintain a stable blood sugar level. And those who do this have less incidences of diabetes. And then get at least 6 hours of sleep. And we talked about that the other day. Some of you are getting 6 hours. Anybody getting less than 6 hours of sleep? Anybody? Oh, you are? One person? Anybody else less than six? It really is important for us to keep getting at least six. But for people who are the younger generation, they need more sleep, like 8 hours. 8 hours is a good amount of sleep.
At a stretch. But 8 hours isn't going to hurt us seniors either, Mother.
No. And often I get my 8 hours because I will wake up at 3:30 or 4 or 5. How many of you do that too? Most of you. Get up. I get up. And I have my devotions then. I talk with God. Sometimes I'll talk with God for 3 hours. Devotions and praying for others. I pray on the computer. My place of prayer is at the computer because I write out my prayers. And
this is her prayer book.
Yeah, this is my prayer altar, and it's not, you know, it's not on the internet. I just want to tell you, it's not doing bad things. It's just praying and talking to God, and I read and I record what I read, and I make prayer lists, I make promises. I've got lots of promises I've recorded. And so this is my special time in the morning. But sometimes I may do other things. And then I go back to bed and sleep a little bit longer. And I get up like refreshed again. And I'm ready for the rest of the day. Okay, and then it says consume whole foods, not supplements. They are encouraging us to eat foods that have already selenium and beta carotene, vitamin C, E, and other things. And they encourage us to avoid nutrient lacking foods like what? Which foods don't have much nutrition? My brother over here, you're our white bread. Anything else?
Anything
that's white, right? Yeah, white cake, white bread, white rice, white pudding, whatever. The white things doesn't have much nutrition, and actually it contributes to lowering our immune system, right? Okay, so that's what I thought that was rather interesting. And then it says, be less neurotic. Well, being neurotic means less stress. And I have a stress problem, so I have to really work with the Lord, because when there are too many things going, I say, oh Lord, I can't do it. But the Lord is helping me to have faith and trust in Him. And when I have faith and trust in Him, even though everything's all bad and nothing is working and nothing is being prepared like I think it should be, I know God's going to work it out. I know He's done it over and over and over again. I am confident that He is there to help me. And so that reduces my stress level. And I think a lot of time we get ourselves out of our comfort zone. And there's so many things on the computer. I'm always out of my comfort zone. So many things I don't know. But I I can go to other people, and God helps me through my lack of knowledge over and over again. And I'm going to skip number 8. I'm going to come back to it. Number 9 is be a creature of habit. And they say that we should, for our people who are wanting to be 100, have a strict routine every day. Get up certain times, have your breakfast, have your devotions. You know, devotions are just a constant. We always do it, right? I do. I always like my devotions. Even before, you know, a lot of people get up and go to the computer and get on internet. Forget the internet. Have your devotions with a greater communication. It's faster to the Father God. And have good devotion times. Then you have your either exercise or breakfast. Some people have their exercise after breakfast, sometimes before. And this is good. But if you eat, John, what is good? When should you have your exercise?
Well, it depends upon what you're about. But the simple answer is exercise anytime is better than not exercising.
That's right.
But if you exercise after the meal, now I'm not talking about strenuous exercise, but moderate exercise after the meal has advantages in that it takes away the spiking of your blood sugar. And for senior citizens especially, and for those who could be someday prone to diabetes, it's good to not have that blood sugar spiking.
That's
it's
right.
Keeps the insulin down. And so walking even 10 minutes after a meal is a great idea. Breakfast, noon meal, evening. If you're in the sunshine, then you better protect yourself a little bit. You need sunshine 8 or 10 minutes, maybe 15 minutes, up to 3 times a week. But don't be out with bare skin. Don't be out with bare skin in long periods of time, or you could be prone towards skin cancer.
That's right. And the thing is, you'll feel less sleepy if you do your exercise at that time. Did I say about keep moving? You know, number 3 was what I was really getting to, and that was move around, keep moving. And to all my senior citizens who say, I've just retired, you know what I say to them first? Keep moving all the time. Walking, you know, at my home, what I do, a lot of times I'll be at the sink and I'll go like this at the sink while the water is running, I'll do that. Or while I've got the stuff in the microwave, I keep moving. And sometimes I go like this and sometimes like this and kicking out and kicking up, and I kick my legs high and back and round and this way and this way. And I just, because I want to keep all of my limbs moving, putting my hand backwards so I still can put my bra on, and putting my hands this way so I can still curl my head back there. We've just got to keep moving, because we need, if we don't keep moving, there is atrophy. And atrophy is that you can't move that direction anymore. And so just keep moving all the time. And what was rather interesting in China when we were there on Saturday night, people were out there by the hundreds jumping rope. You couldn't even see their hands moving, and they were jumping all sorts of ways, and old people and young people as well. And then they had everybody lining up. I mean, they all of a sudden somebody start doing exercises, and then they just formed their own little lines here, 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 and everybody's doing all sorts of exercises. So if you're at home, just, you know, and stand against the wall and put your head back and straighten up. So I keep working on that. That's a real problem. But anyway, if we just keep moving, we're going to live longer. And just walking in itself, 30 minutes a day cuts down our health, cardiovascular health risks up to 50%. And so anyway, and so I am just encouraging, and if you're sitting down, just kick your feet up, or turn your ankles, or twist your head, or go this way, go like this, You know, there are all sorts of exercises. So the fountain of youth actually is exercise, and it's like an oil loop job. And if you have, I got a pain. Every once in a while, I get a pain in my right knee, and I discover when I start getting on the treadmill that pain leaves. And so, you know, if you have a pain, but you know, I just keep moving even though I have a little pain every once in a while. Okay, so those were some of the things. And we said, be creatures of habit and stay connected. The other thing is, they say, stay connected. Be with your family, with friends. The greatest way to handle a crisis is to have friends. No. A good relationship with God, know your promises, know how to pray, and then the other thing is have friends, because sometimes you need your friends, sometimes they need you. But go back to the eighth one. Do you have any idea what the eighth way of preparing you to live 100?
Rule number 8. What is it?
It says what?
Trust
in God. Well, that's a good one.
You're close, Scott. You're close.
Well, that's a good one.
But U.S. News and World Report said it a little different way.
It says, live like a Seventh-day Adventist.
Isn't that something in a national news journal? Live like a Seventh-day Adventist if you want to live to be 100.
And then they bring out that the Adventist average life expectancy is 89. And some of you may be past that. How many are past 89, anybody? Okay. One person, praise God, you're living good. You're living good. And it says about a decade longer than average American, so we live longer. And one of the basic tenets of the religion is that it's important to cherish the body, that it's on loan from God. So they say our body is on loan from God. We've only got one body. So I say we need to take care of it. And then which means no smoking, no drinking, no alcoholic abuse. And it says not too much, which is really interesting. Not overindulging in what? Sweets.
We'd be a little bit stricter maybe than what the U.S. News and World Report is.
And anyway, focus on the family. They focus on the family and the community. And that Adventist base of the vegetarian diet is based on fruits, vegetables, beans, nuts, and
grains.
And grains and enough exercise. And so we all want to do the right things, even if we don't live to 100. Our life can be extended longer because we live right, exercising and doing all these good things. John, are you about through?
I'm through.
You are through. Okay. Then it's my turn again. Okay. Well, I did prepare. Would you mind putting this back? I did do some preparation here. As you know, we spend a little bit of time on content, so you know what's in the content of the books, and also in the books as well as in the PowerPoint presentations. And people who are using this material, some are using them with PowerPoint or with the DVD player, and others are using books. Now, I today have prepared, I'm going to go quickly here, I prepared some material for you. And John, would you just pass one of these out? This is what we talked about the other day, but I put it on paper for you. So some people are saying, what do we do to prepare for Homes of Hope Small Group Ministry? And I have written this out for you to give you some ideas. And I've also given you some quotations on the importance of small groups. I've given you some quotations at the end of the material on medical evangelism. and the importance of it. I've given some quotations on every church a medical missionary center, and that every member should be involved in medical ministry work. And then I also have on the last page here information that is about how Satan is intruding in our families, because our Wynn Wellness Homes of Hope is a ministry of healing model, which includes the family. We've already discussed that a number of times. But you know, Satan is intruding in families. And there are people who are praying for the destruction of Christian families. And so there is so much evil out there. And one woman said, I cannot let my family go out of the house when I see all that evil. I can't let them go out of there without my prayer. They need prayer cover. And so our Homes of Hope and Health are helping people to have a relationship with God, communicate with God, and have God communicate with us. It's about the great controversy in the chapters on conflict resolution. The greatest conflict is not in our families. It's between good and evil. And so we have that a section in our books on that. You'll want to read that. But the quotation from Ellen White, Great Controversy, on page 508 says, Satan is intruding his presence in every department of the household, perplexing, deceiving, seducing, breaking up families. Breaking up families. And the Christian world seems to regard things as though God had appointed them and that they must exist. False, false, false. All of this comes from the enemy of our soul. And so we need to know, we need information how to keep our families strong, healthy, and happy. And that's part of the Wynn Wellness ministry. And we have topics on communicating. We have topics on loving the unlovable. We have topics on just plain love, God's love. We have topics on appreciation. And anyway, many family topics.
As well as nutrition.
And yeah, as well as nutrition.
Exercise.
Yeah. And we have one chapter that is really intriguing to many people. It's on crooked thinking. And we realize that a lot of people are doing crooked thinking. And the last day, if they do crooked thinking, they're not going to have eternal life. And so we have material on these things. Well, besides this, I have here, starting your own home small group ministry. We have, some of you are from one place. I don't know if many of you are from the same church, but I believe that most of you are from different churches. And as a result of this, you may not be in a church where the church starts a program. Tomorrow I'm going to tell you how the church can start their own small group ministry. But you can start a ministry in your own home all by yourself. And so I've gone over it, pray about it, ask for the Holy Spirit to guide you. Tell God that this is your desire, your choice, and ask Him to impress you how to organize a small group to meet once a week. Decide if you want to have a small group in your home or somebody else's home, and there's a list, you can make a choice. Then we go, whom would you invite to be part of your small group, neighbor, friends, relative, whoever? And then whom will you ask to be part of your small group that are not church members? That's a difficult time, thing. And which relatives or non-attending church members would you like to invite to your small group? Who will be your host or hostess or facilitator to help you with your group's needs and activities? What Homes of Hope and Health materials will you use? And you can use the books, just if you have one book, or everybody has a book, or use the PowerPoints or the DVD player. Anyway, they're your choices. What methods of instruction are you going to methods of instruction of presenting this. Are you going to present it as a hostess? Or tonight you present it, and next week you present it, next week you present it? Or are you going to just kind of sit and share reading to each other by those
around the circle?
And around the circle and talk. You know, that's the very best way. That's a really very best way, because everybody begins to be part of it, and they begin to identify, and they share their stories, and you get to know who they are. And then you share, what methods of instruction. Okay, then you go, I've given you a few suggestions of how to do it. You can even start with 3, 4, 5, and when you get 12, you can break up in another group. Try to have non-church and church members a part of a small group. Encourage all who attend to be confidential, since in most prayer groups, prayer becomes an important part of the home small group, where those who attend are Christians. But if you have Muslims and Buddhists, you have to be careful about when you start praying. So you have to use your good judgment. You need in your group, encourage each other to take steps towards positive change. Motivate a group to be intentional. Try to keep small group positive, affirming, and expressing appreciation. These are just a few of the things I've just kind of written down for you. So, and then tomorrow when you come, we should have for you how to get your church going into a small group ministry. But, I think I'm going to wait until tomorrow to do the next thing. And now, from way back there, in our control tower, you're going to listen to a video from Clare, Michigan, where they have had baptisms, lots of baptisms. They've gotten non-Adventist. Okay.
Hi. My name is Pam Nechtel. I'm a personal ministries leader of a church in Clare, Michigan, USA. And we have a program that we've discovered called Homes of Hope and Help. It's you're going to hear about a tremendous heaven-born program for church growth. It's the idea comes from Ellen White's book on ministry of healing. It's the model for church growth. And there are 27 one-hour DVD or PowerPoint presentations designed to strengthen community by giving families the tools that they need to help build good, strong, healthy relationships. This program has revolutionized the way that we do ministry in our church. It's not only evangelistic, it's soul winning, it's discipling, mentoring, restoring, and unifying our church. And we desire that all of the world catches on to a program like this, so that the work can be finished and Jesus can come. And so the best way that we know how to show you what is happening is by allowing you to hear testimonies from people that have been through a Homes of Hope meeting and are going through them, and what Homes of Hope has done for their lives. So I think we're going to start out with Louise Smith. This is Louise. And Louise, when did you first meet me?
About 5 years ago, you came to my door.
I came to the door, and I was selling literature.
Yes.
As a literature evangelist. And what was your life like, your lifestyle like at that time, Louise?
Well, I was a hermit. I didn't go anywhere. I didn't talk to anybody. I was a smoker, a drinker, and I just stayed by myself all the time.
We had a nice visit that day.
Yes, we did.
Mm-hmm. However, I was unable to... the Holy Spirit was unable to talk Louisa into purchasing a book. So before I left that day, after our visit, I remember getting down on my knees in front of you, and I had prayer, and I asked you a question. I said, Louise Smith, if Jesus were to come to your house today, would you be ready?
And I said, no.
I said, no. And I began to cry. And we've been friends for 5 years. And unable to bring Louise to a place where I thought that she was in a safe relationship with Jesus. And then Homes of Hope and Help program was made available to us. And we asked Louise if she would have a Homes of Hope in host a Homes of Hope in her home, and she said yes.
A non-Adventist.
And then what happened, Louise?
Well, we started meeting every Tuesday night, and I've enjoyed our visits.
And it's introduced you to a church family?
Yes.
And you asked for Bible studies?
Yes.
And while we were studying, one day, her and I talked about baptism. But before that, you had a question about how could God forgive a sinner like you? And we had a conversation about that day. Remember?
Yes.
And we were convinced, Louise was convinced, that God sent his son to die for her. And when I got done, we got done talking, and I got on my knees and got ready to pray with her, and the Holy Spirit said, say this. And when I was done praying, I said, Louise Smith, if Jesus were to come to your house today, would you be ready? And you said,
no.
You said, this time you said,
oh, yes.
This time she said yes. And and she was baptized. December? What was the date?
Third.
Amen. In the Seventh-day Adventist Church in Clare, Michigan, USA.
Amen.
Praise the Lord for Homes of Hope. And now we have Sally, who is leading out in a Homes of Hope program in her area.
Hi, my name is Sally Hackethal. I actually joined Louise in the fact that I was a hermit. I was raised Adventist, but I haven't really ever been really involved in the church. Pam was short having leaders, and she didn't have anybody for Farwell. And she pretty much said, please, please, please. And I said, well, okay. Because she told me, okay, all you have to do, you have the book, you have the DVD. All you have to do is press the changer for the pictures and read the book. That's all it is. It's that simple. And I figured, well, I guess even I could do that. So I went ahead and I did that, and it's changed my life. It's given me a lot more faith in God, simply because God gives you, He gives you the strength, and He also gives you the more talents that you need. He gives them to you. You just got to step out in faith, and He's done that for me. And in our Homes of Hope, we had several people that have come on a regular basis. We had a couple that came that were non-church members that kind of drifted away, but we continue to have several church members that some attended on a regular basis and some did not. And as time went along, it kind of drew those people closer to the church. And along with Louise, Susanna was baptized on December 3rd as well. And this is her story. Go ahead, Susanna.
Hi, I'm Susanna, and this is my husband, John. I'm sorry. We were in the church pretty strong, and then a very saddening thing happened to me, to us. But, we learned we couldn't have children, and I became very depressed, and I became so much of a hermit that I wouldn't even brush my teeth. I wouldn't answer the phone. I wouldn't answer the door. I wouldn't bathe. I didn't change my clothes. I didn't even watch TV. And it was a long, long time. That was at the end of it. But then we heard about the Homes of Hope. And, you know, when you miss the Lord, He misses you. And He lets you know. He does. He lets you know. And you have to trust Him. All you got to do is just reach out a little bit, and He'll take you the rest of the way. And I would pray during these times. I would just say, Jesus, just come close to me and let me just sit there in your robe, put your hand on my head, and just protect me. And like I said, the Homes of Hope came. We were asked to go by Pam. And so we did. We went ahead and went. I was actually surprised when John said, okay, because I had put him through a lot. And then we were really surprised when we walked in and found out that it was Pete and Linda's daughter, who was a church members in Mount Pleasant, Michigan. And then we just fell in love with Bernadine, and we fell in love with Kathy, and it just has been ever since. And I've been baptized, and now I have a bigger family, and boy, are we booming here. This is, in this room that you'll be listening to today, is not everybody, believe me. They're a little camera shy, or they just didn't want to come in front of the camera. But I wish you well, and God bless you. And just know that even when you walk away, He's still there with you. He's still there.
Okay, so now we're going to ask John if he could give us a little account of where he's been and what it's been like for him to be away from the church for a few years.
Well, my name is John Aarons, and Homes of Hope is helped me spiritually, and actually, I owe it all to John, because he never gave up on me. And
John is one of the Homes of Hope leaders.
I grow spiritually stronger every day.
John, can you tell us a little bit about where you've been, the demons, the things you've heard, the struggles you've had with that?
Well, I hear voices, and I've learned to live with them. That's the way I did it all along. And it's getting better. My thoughts are getting clearer. And I know it's because I've been going to church. And that's about it.
So Homes of Hope has brought some lost sheep home. And that's one of the aspects, that's one of the things that has happened with Homes of Hope, with our family. It's, like I said, it's discipling, it's mentoring, it's nurturing, it's evangelistic. And so we'd like to let you talk with Pat a little bit and let her tell her story.
Hi, my name is Pat. I'm a Seventh-day Adventist. I've been one for about 4 years. And I have regularly attended church, but I did not want to become part of the Homes of Hope at first. And the one in my town was about 15 miles away, and I just didn't want to commit to that. So when one became available about 2 miles away, I decided to give it a try. So I liked it right off the bat. I liked it. And then the one night I went to the meeting by myself, my husband didn't come, and it was about freedom. And I said, well, I'm free tonight. I left him at home. So John told me, no, it wasn't that, you know, and of course I knew that too. So anyway, I came away with that knowledge from that meeting that I was in a bad situation in my life and I needed to make some changes.
She was in the secret society as a secretary.
I was helping this one woman, and I told her I couldn't help her anymore. And then I said I only wanted to work 3 days a week, not 6 days a week. So that went on for several weeks, and I keep going to my meetings and getting stronger all the time. And so finally, last Sunday, I quit my job and my treasurer's job, and I completely got out of the bad situation that I was in, and I'm looking forward to trusting in God and being poor without my job, and it's going to be all right, though.
Amen.
So Homes of Hope has really helped me, and the people, our friendships have became even stronger than they were before.
John, would you like to introduce Harold and Shirley?
Yes, I would. My name is John Lincoln, and this is my lovely wife, Marcia. And we do 3 meetings a week. Now, first of all, we've got Pat that came. This is Harold and Shirley over here. I met Mr. Harold over there on the 2nd of September. He was in the hospital for a procedure, and so was I. And I had my little Bible with me. I always take it with me because I knew I'd spend the night. And when I walked in the door, Harold, would you like to tell him what you said to me?
Oh, boy. Well, I said something to him about I don't believe in organized religion, and one big percentage of our religions don't even know when to. When to pray to God and when to make the day holy. And,
come on,
shut
up.
Well, it's just sometimes.
Maybe we can hear the rest of them, but this just shows you how just plain common people, just like you, are doing something for the Lord and how it's touching lives and hurting lives. There are many lonely people out there, and if we just, you know, you can do it. You can do a Homes of Hope. Every one of you who can read and push a button or just read, you can do it. And I'm just praying for the Holy Spirit to impress you how you can do it.